Titus chapter 2. We'll look here at verses 11 through 15 this morning. Titus 2, starting in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." What is grace? Grace is often defined as unmerited favor from God, or God's lavish favor on undeserving sinners. And that is absolutely 100% true. I don't deserve the grace of God. It represents his unconditional love and kindness towards humanity, enabling salvation and transformation through faith in Jesus Christ. Grace emphasizes that we receive God's blessings not because of our action or our worthiness, but because of his character and his mercy. Praise God that it doesn't rely on me. Praise God that he gave it to me whether I deserved it or not. Ultimately, the only thing I deserve is hell. Like, well, aren't you a little hard on yourself, Adam? Well, there's none good, no, not one, the Bible tells us. That is what I deserve. Well, aren't you pretty good? Don't you go to work faithfully and treat your family nice and don't kick the dog and the cat? We don't have a dog and cat, so I can't kick them. But all those things? Well, yeah, I don't do those things. But that doesn't make me righteous. That doesn't make me worthy of heaven. That doesn't make me worthy of eternity with him. It is the grace of God bestowed upon me through his love. Grace is God's love to us. God's love compels him to give to us even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. God's love and grace are given to us not based on our merit or actions, but on who he is and what he is doing. All of us were once a child. I'm sure we were all wonderful children, but I'll pick on myself. I was not always a wonderful child. In fact, as a teenager, when we sold the farm and moved, I was an ornery child. And yet my parents still fed me. My parents still clothed me. Until they're like, hey, you have money, you buy your own clothes because you don't like what we buy. They still allowed me to sit under their roof. And there's so many things I could look at and tell you about this morning. But some of you have dinner in the oven and you want to go home. So we won't belabor that point. But the point is, why? I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn it. But because they loved me, because I was their son. They never gave up on me, in spite of how ornery, how bad I was. And people are like, well, you didn't go out and drink. You didn't go out and go with girls that did or any of that stuff. You're right, I didn't. But I treated them very poorly. And I later repented and got right with them and all that. So praise God, I have a good relationship with them to this day. But why did they continue to do that for me? I didn't deserve it. Well, when we take that and think about that with God, what can I give God? Nothing. He has it all. He created it all for his glory, for his honor, to share his love, as we've been looking at in Sunday school, the love that he wanted to share, because he was perfect. He was in heaven. He's a perfect God. He has not changed since before creation. He's not changed because of creation. He is God. We think about time that has been created for us. And so we talk about, well, God was and God is, and our minds quickly explode because my little mind can't comprehend the things of who God is and how he did this and the power and the intelligence and all the things that are God. And so why one day? But well, there wasn't day because he hadn't created day yet. One point in time, well, there wasn't time because he hadn't created time. At some moment, there wasn't moments, so it's hard for us to describe. God said, I'm going to create this world, and he created a perfect world. But he gave us choice. He gave us grace. He gave us love. Even when there is much demerit, when we don't even like ourselves or want anything to do with ourselves, when he must find us and persuade us that we want it, God's grace is still there. It's God's love that gives at great, great cost to God himself. If there had been any other way for salvation, don't you think God would have done something besides sending his only son to the cross? If there was any other way. Well, you Baptists, you're so narrow-minded. You say you have to come just to Jesus. Well, I believe I can go my own way and I'll meet the man upstairs on my own terms. No, no, that's not what the Bible says. That's not who God is. He wouldn't be righteous if there were multiple ways. The grace of God, amazing grace, we sing the song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But did you catch that in verse 11? Bring us salvation. Let me go from the beginning. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to some people, some folks, those of us sitting in church. If you happen upon the door of a Baptist church, you've received, no, what does it say? All. And the grace of God is available to all. Anyone, no matter how wicked, how lost, how bad, we can all be radically, dramatically, eternally saved. Not one thing to earn. He doesn't say, I have a quest for you. Go after the Holy Grail. If you've ever seen Monty Python, it's funny, but it's not real. Go on a crusade for me. Well, a lot of Christians did things and caused a lot of problems to the name of Christ because of that. And that's part of what we're talking about this morning. Don't be a disgrace to grace. He doesn't come and say, well, if you attend Faithway Fellowship in Edgewood, then we'll talk about yourself. No. Well, if you're an American, we'll talk. No. If you're a Jew, he could have said, if you're a Jew, right? Because our Messiah is Jewish after all. No. He said, all mankind is given sufficient enabling grace and opportunity to be able to respond to God's genuine and free offer of salvation to all men if they would choose, so choose. And you can look at Romans 1, 18 to 32 about that if you want to dig deeper. Friends, I hope this morning that you have personally followed Jesus and that you know the grace of God today. But it doesn't end there, does it? Doesn't end there. There's a lot to be learned. What did verse 12 start with? Teaching us. Uh-oh, we're in Sunday school again, aren't we? I'm a better Sunday school teacher than I am a preacher, so I won't even pretend to preach at you this morning. We're going to have to dig in and see what we need to learn. As we read these verses, what does verse 12 tell us? Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. Soberly, we think of the alcoholic and say, well, why don't you get sober? What is that action? It's an action of self-control. And so that when we read this in Scripture, that's what God's talking about, self-control. If you look at my waistline, you see that I need a little more self-control. I'll pick on myself. I'm sure there's some area where we all need a little self-control. But we need prudence. We need restraint. That's soberly. Emphasis on our relationship. This is emphasizing our relationship with ourselves. How do we treat ourselves? Do we have the self-control? Do we have the discipline in our life? But he doesn't stop there. And righteously. This is our emphasis on our relationship with others. How do we interact with one another? How do we represent God to others? And then godly, our relationship with God. Are we spending time in his word? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we spending time doing the things that he's told us about? That, as Pastor has been preaching about the last few weeks, is to be our priority. Our priority is to be doing these things in this present world, while we're here on earth, while we have the opportunity, while we have air in our lungs. What is the lifestyle that is a disgrace to grace? It's worldliness, worldly lusts. We love the message of grace, but we don't like the message of denying worldliness. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Grace sanctifies. We see that in verse 12. Grace gives hope. Verse 13, don't miss that. Looking for the blessed hope, the rapture, the return of Christ, the end of having to listen to Adam preach because we'll have Jesus preaching and teaching and we won't have those questions because he'll be able to explain everything to us so much better than even John Yates can in Faith Bible Institute. Won't that be wonderful to sit at the feet of Jesus, to sit and hear what he has to say? You know, we talk about, well, I want to go ask David this. I want to go ask Jesus and learn from him. Yeah, I think we'll have time because we have eternity to talk to others. But won't it be wonderful to see that? Grace redeems us in verse 14 through the death of Christ. God wants to reform. God doesn't want to reform you. You know, we talk about reformation and the change. That's not what God wants to do. He doesn't want to change us from the outside. He wants to redeem us. J. Vernon McGee wrote that in his commentary. The difference being, he wants to change us from the inside out, to create in us a new creature, one that longs for that relationship with Jesus. Grace then purifies, separates, and motivates us. Are we passionate about it? Are we passionate about the things of God? Are we passionate about the grace of God? Are we passionate about telling others about Jesus? Jesus didn't die just to save me. He died to purify me so you and I would be different from the lost and zealous of good works for His glory and His honor. Friend, I hope you're saved this morning. I hope you've decided to follow Jesus, because He does accept us just as we are, as we sang. But He doesn't want us to stay there. He doesn't want us to stay where we were. He wants to change us and mold us through His grace. But grace is to be proclaimed. Preachers are to speak, to exhort, to encourage, and to rebuke with all authority in verse 15. And we are not to despise them when they hit our toes or our hearts with the Word of God. We don't like our toes stepped on. We like it when the preacher talks about something we don't struggle with. But when it's on our toes, maybe it's not the preacher, maybe it's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, Adam, here's something you need to work on. Here's something you need to listen to. I asked my grandfather once, he'd been preaching for 40 years, 50 years at that point, and came to a Wednesday night, and we just dedicated Amos, and so he was able to fly in and do that for us, and praise God for that opportunity and that memory. But we were in a Wednesday night service, and I asked him, how can you sit under this young preacher and not be bored to tears? And he said, there's always something. There's always something. You're sitting under a boring preacher this morning, so pray that God would show you what that something is, but there's always something that God wants us to learn. There's always something for us to take away. But Satan doesn't want us to hear the message of grace. But if he can't deny grace, then he wants to distort grace and to say that it makes no difference how we live. Does it make a difference how we live, Christian? There is no more devilish lie out of the pit of hell than this. We should pray that our lives reflect the grace we've received and does not bring it to disgrace. Billy Sunday wrote this, "A worldly Christian is a contradiction of terms. You might as well speak of a heavenly devil as speak of a worldly Christian." AI is a wonderful thing, and you can put sentences into web chat, GPT, and say, revise this, make it sound better. And I've been using that for a number of things at work. And I put that quote in there to say, hey, find me some other quotes like this. And it said, can't show you this content. And so I asked it, well, why can't you show me this context? Because it might be offensive. It might be disruptive. It might not be nice to somebody. You're like, well, it's calling it what it is. A worldly Christian is a contradiction of terms, and there is no greater lie than that. But God calls us to biblical separation. What do we mean when we say worldliness? We're not speaking about the planet, the world that God created for us. Unfortunately, our English language reuses the same word multiple times. Don't you love it when you have to spell there and you're like, is it the EI? Is it the EY apostrophe? Is it, you go through it in your head and you figure out the right one. Same thing with world. Same thing with world. We should love the creation and enjoy the creation that He has for us. There's nothing wrong also with loving people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He's not saying the world. He's saying the world, the people that He created in the world. If God can love them, we probably ought to be able to love them too, hadn't we? Maverick, that was your cue for a big amen. But we ought to say amen to that, right? We ought to say, yeah, Lord, You created everything, and I love You. Therefore, I can love Adam. I can love Maverick. I can love Robbie, some of the nicest people you'll ever encounter. Got you going now, Maverick. But we ought to say that to our worst enemy at work, our worst enemy in the home. Hopefully we don't have enemies in the home, but sometimes your son might be kind of ornery. We ought to love him. We ought to love him because God loves us. But the world here speaks from the Greek cosmos. Waiting for Brandon to hit next on the screen there. Catch up. There we go. Gave him an extra to do. We've been training Brandon on how to run things, and I'm like, hey, by the way, I'm going to do things totally different than Pastor does. Here's a couple extra things. We're going to have stuff on the screen. So pray for Brandon this morning as he learns to push extra buttons. But the world, from the Greek cosmos, a system, an order of things, a philosophy. We think of the world of sports, the world of business, the world of fashion, all these things. But God says in 1 John 2 and verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If our priority is on the world of sports, then our priority is in the wrong spot. If we're more concerned about the world of business and trying to get ahead, our priority is in the wrong spot. And you can tell I'm not concerned about the world of fashion, but maybe you are. Our priorities are in the wrong spot. We are not to love the system, and we cannot love it, the world, and God at the same time. We see that there in 1 John 2 and verse 15. The world has a prince. The world has a prince. You've got these references, so I'm going to go kind of fast. I think most of these are in the handout this morning, so you can look at it later and study it deeper for yourself, because like any good preacher, you should never take my word for it. You should go home and study all of this for yourself. But who is the prince of the world? John 12, 31 and 32 tell us, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The prince of this world is Satan himself. Satan himself is the prince of this world. He's also referred to as the god, little g, of this world. And if you ever listen to some cults, they'll speak of the god of this world because they believe there's gods of various other worlds and things like that. We won't get into all that this morning. But they believe and are following who? The prince of this world is Satan. They better be very, very careful what path they go on. But we too need to be careful because there is a prince of this world. John 14 and verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There is nothing that Satan could accuse Jesus of, no temptation for Jesus from Satan. Satan had nothing for him. There was nothing Satan could accuse Jesus of. And we see that in John 16 and verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who will judge Satan? None other than Jesus Christ himself. Jesus came before Satan after his wilderness wandering and his fasting time, and Satan tried to tempt him the same way we are tempted. And Jesus did not cave in. Well, how could that be? Well, he was God, so he couldn't be tempted like we are. Yet the Bible teaches us that he was fully man and fully God. We've talked about this in our Sunday school class. We're learning about it in Faith Bible Institute. And our minds explode because we can't understand it. Because if we could understand it, then we'd have, as John Yeh says, it in a nutshell. And that wouldn't be very much. But God is much bigger than a nutshell. God is infinite. God is holy. God is beyond our understanding. He gave us just the right amount that we can understand and study. Because if he gave us another book, it would have been too much for us. If he gave us a book less, it wouldn't have been enough for us. He gave us the perfect word of God for our understanding. But Satan will be judged. The world system is cradled in the lap of wickedness. 1 John 5:19, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. The wickedness of Satan, rocking the world to sleep, to ignore God, and to go against grace. As we started looking at evolution versus creation this morning, what is evolution? It is nothing but a religion for those who wish to deny God. It requires the same amount of faith as you and I believing the Bible and that God did it. In fact, I believe it requires a whole lot more faith. We talked about that this morning, a whole lot more faith than believing in creation. But it is a religion for those that want to deny the existence of God. Nothing more, nothing less. But Satan wants to put us to sleep and try to trick us into not recognizing who God is and what he's done for us. There is a mastermind behind much of the going on of the world, the prince of this world. There is a network of wickedness, and the Christian is warned of this. It is not for our benefit or our good, the ways of the world, therefore our demise. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We won't get into politics, but if you're watching anything to do with what's going on in the world right now, in our nation, in Israel, in Ukraine, in Russia, anywhere, it's a mess. It's a mess. I don't think it's as bad as it's ever been. You're like, what? Well, we've been lulled to sleep in America because we've had it pretty good for a very long time. But I think of the World War I generation, the World War II generation, what they went through. I think of those that went through the Great Depression. We know nothing like that. If you want to go really bad, read your Bible and go back to the Israelites when they were eating their own children. We're nowhere close to that. Praise God for that. We are, however, murdering a lot of children, and Israel was judged for that. And I believe we as America will be judged for our actions as well. But it's wicked out there, and it's not for our good as Christians. It's not for our benefit, but the world has a prince who is seeking to destroy those who follow God. The world also has a philosophy, an enticing network of ideas and values that are skillfully woven together to enslave the guilty and entrap the innocent. The philosophy of the world is to get us to focus on things that ultimately, what? Don't matter one bit. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 19, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." The wisest Wall Street broker is a fool. Well, he's making millions, he's making billions. The wisest person on Wall Street is a fool. The wisest politician, apart from God, is a fool. But they're so smart, they're so educated, they're a fool. And God will trap them in their own craftiness. Well, but why is he allowing it? God is allowing it for a season. But this, too, will be judged. 1 Corinthians 7:31, "And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." We've been spending a fair amount of time building a rather large playground on our property for our older children. It's bigger, it looks smaller on paper, but I knew how big it was going to be, and we've been putting a lot of effort into it. Guess what? It's not going to last. It's not going to be there probably in 10 years. I don't know. We'll see how long it's there, but it's not going to be there in 50 years, I can guarantee that. Our property that we spend a lot of time putting grass into and irrigation systems, none of that's going to be there. The next owner can come along and say, "I don't want grass. I don't want rocks here. I don't want this," and bulldoze it all out. It's not going to last. The priorities, have you ever, for those of you that are in the workplace, have you ever gone back through your inbox and looked at an email from 5 years ago and you read that email? I actually did this once by accident and I was looking for something and I read that email and I'm like, wow, that was super important. And I totally forgot all about that and it's not important at all anymore. It was so important at that moment. God used that to remind me, it doesn't matter. We're to do our best. We're to be our best. But the things of this world are passing away. 1 Peter 2 and verse 20, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning." We can get so wrapped up in the things of this world. We can get so trapped in what this world has for us. The world is going to hell. And that's not saying a bad word. That's saying literally that's where they're going. They need Jesus because their priorities are mixed up. It's the world's philosophy in the movies, the music, the world's religions, and the business. We need to be careful how much time we spend looking at the things of the world because it has a philosophy. It has a place. It's trying to lead us. The world next has a purpose. A purpose. What is the purpose of this world? A calculating plan to be hostile to the things of God. It started when Satan rebelled in heaven against God and fell with the third of the angels. And it's been going on ever since then. As soon as Satan fell, he wanted to destroy God's creation. Because God, what? He created a perfect world. He created a perfect universe. But he gave us free choice. He gave us free will. And that's what caused death and destruction to enter into the world. Not God. Sin. John 7 and verse 7, "The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil." The world hates Jesus. The world hates that you're sitting in church this morning. Creation doesn't. All people don't. But the worldly system does. It's against God. It's against the things of righteousness. They hate the righteous Jesus, the one who says there is right and wrong, and they crucified him. John 14 and verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The people of this world don't see what we believe. They can't understand this. They don't see it. Oh, you spend time reading your Bible, JR? That seems like a waste of time. You spend time in prayer, Miss Thawne? Oh, why are you doing that? That's a waste of time. You went to church? You could have slept in. You went to Sunday school too? Oh, and Wednesday night? We'd love to see more of you on Wednesday night. No, I'm meddling now. You went to Wednesday night? And FBI? You're taking three hours on Monday night to do that? What's wrong with you? You must be mental. We should lock you up. That's what the world says. Why do we do it? Because we love him. We want to know more about him. I still have some letters that Steph wrote me when we were in love and dating and all those things. And I was going to bring one, but I didn't look, so I couldn't. But do you ever remember those of you old enough to have actually sent letters back and forth? You'd get a letter from somebody you loved, and you wouldn't just read it and say, oh, that's cool. Throw it away. You kept it, didn't you? Right, Chad? You still got those, right? You kept it and you reread it. You know, some of you younger folks are like, what are you talking about? But for those of us old enough, actual in the mail, you get it, you read it. What about the Word of God? Do we love it? Do we read it? Do we read it again? Do we consume it? Are we excited to come to church? Are we excited to see what God has for us? And I tell you, every time I read the Bible, I'm like, was that there the last time I read that? Because I don't remember that. There's something new that God allows me to see and encourages me with or challenges me with, because there's so much to learn. Now I got to find my place. But we wrestle with the prince of this world, the philosophy of this world. But the world has a purpose. Did I get all the way through the philosophy? We're on John 14:17. Sorry. There we are. So we're on the purpose. This screen's bigger. That's why pastor's always looking this way, because that screen is not very big. So the world has a purpose, and they don't see it. They don't understand it. This is a warning to us. We need to heed this, because the world wants to bog us down. John 15 and verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. We can take comfort in that. We can take solace in that. We're talking about Ashlyn and how Ashlyn Lucero and how she is away from home and feeling a little bit homesick. We all feel a little homesick, I hope, because our home is not here. It's in heaven. And so people are going to pick on us and cast things at us in this world, but we should take solace in that we're already in heaven with Jesus if we're a child of his, if we've accepted him. But they will hate us for standing for him. James 4 and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Don't desire to have the world like you. Rather, be a friend of God. There is no friend truer. There is no one more trustworthy. There is no one who's got your back when no one else does, but God does. He'll never betray you. He'll never betray me. Satan's purpose is calculated to pull our heart and mind away from God. The world has a people. Luke 16 and verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He was a very unjust steward, but he was very wise in the ways of the world. And we're not always the smartest as Christians, because our priorities are different from worldly standards. Our priorities are to be on God and what he has for us. We're to hate the system that has enslaved these people, not the people themselves. We're to love the people. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. We're going against the tide, though, and we need to rise up and push forward. And you're all worried because we're only halfway through the notes. Well, we're going to make this a two-part, but we got to do one more section, and we'll break it there and pick up next week with the end of this. The call of grace. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The first calling of grace, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. If you still got your finger there in Titus 2, let's read it again, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, looking for eternity, looking for the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, a mention of his deity right there, because it's God and Jesus in the same sentence as God, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Our first duty, our obligation, is to be separate from the world. We can have our boat in the water, but if there's water in the boat, we have a problem, don't we? I mean, we're in the desert, so we don't all like that analogy. But water in a boat is never a good thing. So it's to be separate. Peculiar. Well, you Christians, you're a bunch of odd folks, aren't you? Well, it's a little different than that. It doesn't just mean to be strange or odd. It means that we're special to God. We're God's own possession. He paid my penalty. I'm His. He redeemed me. He bought me for a price. He paid the penalty. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're called out. We're to be different. We're to stand out like a diamond in a coal mine. We're to be different. We've been redeemed. We're children of the King of Kings, the Creator of all. John 15 and verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own, but because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We need to quit trying to win popularity contests with the world, because they don't matter, and we're not going to win them. And if we do win them, our priorities are probably in the wrong spot. But let us not betray Jesus or the Word of God. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's it. That's all the world has to offer us. Nothing more. That's what caused Eve to fall. That's what caused Adam to fall. That's how Satan tempted Jesus. Those same three things. We should beware of that. We should beware of that, because that's the same temptations we all face today as well. Compare that, though, to what God has to offer. We can look at this and picture this as whatever it is. Glass of water, nicest house in the world, the fastest car in the world, best boat, best jet, whatever it is that you desire is nothing compared to what God has given us. Are our eyes upon Jesus? Are our eyes upon eternity? Or are our eyes upon the things of this world? He's given us eternal life instead of eternal damnation. Praise God for that. I'll end with this thought this morning. If someone were to give you $1 million to give up your favorite sin, let's change the analogy. This is now your favorite sin, the sin that you've struggled with your entire life and it's your go-to. And somebody came along and said, I'll give you $1 million if you never do that ever again. Would you do it? Would you give it up? God gave you more than $1 million. He gave you eternal life. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that comes from Scripture. Lord, we wouldn't be here but by your grace, and we know that we've all been through so much, Lord, and yet you love us. You love us in spite of who we are and where we were. But Lord, you've saved us. You've redeemed us, and you've challenged us. You've challenged us to do more, to not just be reformed, but to be redeemed. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're our Savior. We thank you that you don't give up on us. Lord, we thank you that you're our Father, Father to the fatherless, a husband to the widow. Lord, you're eternal. We can't fathom you. We can't understand you. We can't fully know you. And yet you've left us your word. You've left us so much to study, to grow in. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that we would leave here challenged, that we would leave here encouraged, knowing that you love us, knowing that you gave us your grace, but challenged to take it to the next step, to not be satisfied with where we were, but to be challenged to go where you want us to be. Lord, help us this week. Help us to look for opportunities to share the gospel with those around us, to be a light in this world. Lord, help us to not be distracted by the plans of the prince of this world, but to rather focus on you and to spend time with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.